The following message was preached at Gospel City Church, a church that seeks to cast a gospel net for the people of Kuala Lumpur.
It's good to be with you guys this morning as we near closer to Easter in this sermon series, walking through different parts of the book of Luke. Today, like Jason just read, we are in Luke 22, 7 through 23. And we're going to be thinking about the idea or the theme of remembering. And I just want to say at the beginning of our time, the next 25, 30 minutes is going to look a bit different. In many ways, these are my devotion, my thoughts, kind of what my heart has needed over the week as I think about remembering and reflection coming out of a season of busyness. And so we're going to spend time reading through and looking at the text, but we're also going to spend time practicing one of life's greatest commodities, and that's remembering and slowing down and creating space to be still here this morning. Now, as a species, humans have put a lot of time and effort and money into developing ways for us to conserve memory. The latest phones these days can hold like tens of thousands of pictures, but if you're anything like me, you take a bunch of pictures and then you never think about them again until Google Photos sends you that reminder, this happened a year ago or 5 years ago or this happened yesterday, and you're like, oh yeah, that happened yesterday. And so we have this great capacity to remember. We have a rich potential for looking back and reflecting, but I wonder sometimes if the speed or the pace of life that we're living in doesn't give us that space, that stillness, that time to truly reflect and remember. And this collective amnesia isn't just about family vacations or, God forbid, anniversaries or birthdays. This can also be a tendency to slow down and forget to slow down and neglect to remember the spiritual realities that give us life. But today we're going to do that. We're going to give you space from the chaos of what happens from Monday to Saturday in urban Kuala Lumpur to take time to reflect on a practice that we do every week. It's the Lord's Supper. We're going to purposefully remember and reflect on four things from the passage this morning. And I switched two and three, but it's okay. We're going to get through it together. And so we are going to remember God's faithfulness. We're going to remember a future reunion. We're going to remember Jesus' suffering, and we're going to remember our human nature. Let me pray for us. Father, I thank you that, God, you knew us, you know us, and you knew our tendency to forget. And God, I thank you that you have given us practices that we would remember. God, I pray that you would help us this morning as we slow down. Spirit, I pray that you would work in our hearts. Help us not to be fickle. Help our minds not to wander. But God, help us to press into this act of remembering, both individually and collectively as we come to the table later. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. Well, God knew about the tendency of his people both now and in the past to forget and not to remember. And so over the course of history, God had set out days for the purpose of remembering. These opportunities to slow down and practice remembering each other, what God had done or provided in the past. And that's where we come to our first point this morning, the art of remembering God's faithfulness. Sometime shortly after what Chris walked us through last week, the day of unleavened bread was upon them. And that was when the Passover lamb was meant to be sacrificed. And as Jason read, Jesus and the apostles were looking for a place to prepare this meal of remembrance. This day of unleavened bread, it's a direct hyperlink back to Exodus 12. And in Exodus, for years, the Israelites had been enslaved in captivity under a new ruler, a new Pharaoh. God saw the affliction of his people, and he selected a leader, Moses, who was to go to this new leader, this new ruler, and say, "Let my people go." But the more that Moses petitioned this new Pharaoh, the more that this new leader of Egypt, his heart got hardened. And the ruler of Egypt, he didn't recognize the identity of God. He didn't validate the request to let the Israelites go. And so God ends up demonstrating his power and might through 10 acts culminating in the Passover. The Passover was this one final act of God which led the people out of slavery in Egypt. On the night of the Passover, all of the firstborn male children were going to die in Egypt. But there was a provision given. There is a way to be passed over. If you slayed a lamb and you put blood on the doorposts, God was making this as a provision to pass you over. It's for your son to be spared. And this might be a familiar story for us, but I mean, just imagine if you're there, if you're in that place, one of those families, and you had a firstborn son, I doubt you were doing much sleeping that night, right? I can picture the Israelite father or mother waking up multiple times through the night, going back, applying more blood on the doorposts. I don't think it's enough. We need more. You go down, they're like checking. Is they still breathing? They startled the son awake as they're trying to listen to the heartbeats. You know, this might be a familiar story, but when we place ourselves there, God has said that all the firstborn sons in the land will die. But if you trust him enough to apply blood to the doorposts, then you'll be saved. I mean, I just wonder what's going on in the minds, right? What are you thinking? Maybe you're pacing back and forth, checking, you're waiting. Sometimes around 3 or 4 a.m., just from sheer mental and emotional exhaustion, you pass out, and then you know, the sun startles you awake. Dad, Mom, look, the light's coming in through the door. The night's over. God provided. He passed over us. God provided. And God did provide. It was a powerful and sobering demonstration of God's might. Yet God knows his people. Just a few days later, moving on from Exodus 12 to Exodus 16, his people were in the wilderness and they were complaining, God, why did you ever take us out of Egypt? We had it so good back then. Now we don't even have food. We don't even have water. God, what were you thinking? He knew that his people would forget. So before he even did this act of passing them over, he had instituted a meal. He said, for generations, each year, you're going to practice this feast of unleavened bread as a way to remember what I have done for you here. If I was God, you know, which is a scary thought, I would have liked to go up to them and shake them and be like, come on, don't you forget, just mere days ago, you slayed a lamb, you put some blood on the door, and I saved your son, and now you're complaining and grumbling. But God knows. He knows that we need reminders. He knows that we are prone to forget. God knew his people would forget about his faithfulness, and so he provided a way for them to remember. Annual feasts to commemorate and rehearse the actions of Exodus while reminding themselves of the truths of God's faithfulness. And so in Luke 22, as the disciples were going to prepare a place to celebrate the Passover, what they're going to do in actuality was preparing a place for remembering. Jesus had given Peter and John the task of finding and preparing a place where they could celebrate this meal. And the way they found the place is quite remarkable in itself. I remember as a kid reading this story, that was one of the things that amazed me the most. They said to him, where will you have us prepare it? He said, behold, when you've entered the city, a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him into the house that he enters and tell the master of the house, the teacher says to you, where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples? And he will show you a large upper room furnished. Prepare it there. And they went and found it just as he had told them, and they prepared the Passover. I mean, it's amazing. They're coming into the city, and Jesus tells them exactly what's going to happen. There's going to be this fellow with a jar. He's got this spare house. It's fully furnished. You don't need to put down a deposit. You don't need to give him any money. He's just going to take you up there. It's ready for you, and you're going to prepare the meal. And it happens just as he had told them. And so that's remarkable in and of itself. They went to the city, and it was just as he had said it would be. The whole purpose for the disciples to gather in this upper room to celebrate this meal was to remember the faithfulness of God in the past. And I wonder how often you and I take time to do this very thing. When we're traveling for work, when deadlines are coming, when children are shouting across from every room of the house, how often do we hit the pause button and reflect on the faithfulness of God? What we're going to do now is we're going to take a moment to pause. Just right here. Leave the lights on. You can close your eyes if you want. You can read a prayer that you've written in your journal. You can reflect on God's word. But what I want us to do is take some time for remembering God's faithfulness. I want you to think back to a time that God has been faithful. This can be faithfulness that he demonstrated in your life. It can be reflecting and remembering on God's faithfulness through the past, the way that he worked through all of redemption history, through the patriarchs and the Israelites of the past. It can be the faithfulness that he demonstrated through the story that we just read of the Passover. And if you're not a Christian, while we pause, I would invite you to take this time and consider God. The Bible teaches that the universe was made by a creator who's been acting in this world ever since it began, showing faithfulness for his people. I'd invite you to reflect on this creator and maybe think about what questions would you ask this creator and what would it look like if you were to follow him. So let's take some time now to just pause and reflect and remember God's faithfulness. Well, once Peter and John had gotten the meal all set up, Jesus and the rest of the apostles, they joined. They came up to the upper room, and they were reclining at the table, which is just fun. I don't know if you all have ever had the opportunity at a Middle Eastern restaurant where you're just sitting there on the cushions on the floor, but it's a good time, just breaking bread, dipping in hummus. I feel like it's the way that we should eat, reclining at the table, feet kicked back. It's nice. And so that's the picture here. Jesus says this to them. He says, "For I tell you, I will not eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God." And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he said, "Take this and divide it among yourselves. For I tell you that from now on, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." So Jesus looks at and identifies two items that were prepared for them there, a bread and the cup, the bread and the wine. And he tells the apostles that he's not going to eat this meal again until it's fulfilled in the kingdom of God, and he's not going to drink of this cup again until the kingdom of God comes. So what's going on here, right? Well, Jesus is using this Passover meal as a signpost to point the apostles and us followers of Christ for generations towards a future hope that is coming when we are united with him in a glorious banquet feast once all things are made new. We sang about this in our second song this morning. Jesus was implementing a new facet of remembrance to the meal. Not only was this meal about remembering God's faithfulness in the past, what God had done in the past, but now there was a remembering of what was to occur, what was to come in the future when Jesus returned to make all things new. And it speaks of to the nature of what Christ was going to accomplish in his sacrifice. He was not simply accomplishing something for one time and for one people, just those around the table with him. The new covenant that Jesus was going to bring about was going to categorically impact the way that his followers lived. Remembering this future feast that we'll have at the end of time with Christ helps us to join with the great thinker and storyteller of church history, C.S. Lewis, who says that there are far better things ahead than any we will leave behind. On our worst days, when we feel like the world is out to get us, we can remember that this earth is not our final destination. There are far better things awaiting us in heaven when we are united with Christ, preparing to celebrate a great banquet feast. I mean, does that not bring chills and joy as we think about this? Consider what this would be like. Jesus, ever the man with self-control, he's waiting a couple thousand years already. He's waiting to enjoy this banquet feast with us around a table with believers from every time period, every tribe, every nation, every tongue gathered around for a feast with our Savior Jesus. Now, this is surely something to look forward to on our worst of days. But here's maybe the more challenging part. On our best of days, when we're succeeding at work, when relationships are going well, when you just had the most delightful beef rendang and Milo and you are so satisfied, there are far better things ahead than any that we leave behind. On our best days when we are loving life, then too do we need to remind ourselves that this is not our home. We need to remember that something far better awaits us when we are united in eternity with Christ. I'm not sure where each of you are coming into this morning. I know that some of us, you know, maybe you've had a week or two or 20 where you're yearning and you're longing for this feast. Your prayers have been, may it be so, come quickly, Lord. You're ready. Maybe you're feeling happy. You're experiencing success at work. You're enjoying time with new babies and new families at home. You're riding the wave of joy from the Eras Tour Extended Edition released on Disney Plus. And you're not thinking much about the future deal that's coming because life's going pretty great for you right now. Wherever you may be, I want to invite you into a space of remembrance. I want you to take time to remind yourself, to rehearse the truth to yourself, that if you are in Christ, what's coming ahead in the new heaven and the new earth is far greater than what you are experiencing here. And if you're here this morning and you're not a follower of Christ, I would invite you to simply spend some time looking forward. How do you picture the next 5 or 10 or 20 years? What confidence do you hold in the future, and how might that look different if Christ was in your life? So let's spend some time now reflecting and looking forward to what we will have when we are united with Christ in this glorious banquet feast. After having his followers look to the end of the age, Jesus then brought them back to the near future for what was preparing to take place in the coming days. Jesus initiated an act that's likely familiar to many of us, one that we practice and make a practice of every week when we gather. Jesus took bread and he broke it. He passed it out to those around the table, and in doing so, he redefined and added new meaning again to this meal. He passed out the bread that he had just broken into at least a dozen pieces. He gives it to the apostles, and he tells them that the way that this bread was once whole and now is broken, that's what was going to happen to his body for them. Said, "This is my body broken for you." Jesus said that for you, I'm going to suffer the embarrassment of an unjust trial. For you, I'm going to be stripped, whipped, and beaten near the point of death. For you, I will bear a crown of thorns that pierces the skin of my forehead. For you, I will take nails in my arms and feet, suffocating on a barren tree. For you, I will take a spear in my side, showing that my body has been broken. And for you, I will be forsaken by God, taking on and bearing the sins of the world. My body will be destroyed. That's what he told them. Not for himself, but for us. For you was his body to be broken. And what does our suffering Savior ask in return? Well, he knows us. He knew them. He says, "I know you." He says, "Don't forget. Do this in remembrance of me." That's all he asks. He bears the suffering, he takes the punishment, he carries the shame, the sin, the sorrows on his shoulders as his body goes limp and lifeless on the cross. And all he asks in return is, "Remember this. Do this in remembrance of me." I know you're prone to forget, but remember what I have done for you. He then grabs the cup and tells him that just as the bread was his body broken, so the cup represents his blood that will be shed for them. This is the starting of a new covenant, one that is no longer bound by the law, but one where freedom comes from the breaking of Christ's body and the shedding of his blood for you and for me. Friends, family, visitors, if you hear nothing else this morning, hear this. Jesus willingly took on the destruction of his body for you. When your doubt, your shame, when it whispers that you don't deserve his love, every week Jesus is reminding us at this table, I did this for you. I was broken for you. My blood was shed for you. Jesus gave his body for you. Whether you've been a follower of Jesus for years, or you were accidentally meant to be in some other session across the hall at Triune and accidentally ended up here, Jesus gave his life, his body, over to an agonizing and torturous death in your place. The Bible tells us that it was a death that you and I had earned from the deeds of sin that we had done. But Jesus, out of love and grace and mercy for you and for me, gave his body. And that brings us to our final idea here, and that's remembering our human nature. I don't want to spend too much time here because Chris did an excellent job last week of explaining the different powers at play in Judas's betrayal of Jesus. But I want us to take some time and reflect on two important ideas. And the first is this. Even when Jesus knew that he was to be betrayed by Judas, he welcomed him to the table. Jesus invited Judas to partake of the broken bread and the cup poured out. Judas had access to discipleship from Jesus, but was drawn away by the things of this world. How miraculous still that he was welcomed in. And it just goes to show, to further reiterate, that there is no chasm, we can't go too far where we're unwelcomed to the table. There's no limit, no sin, no reach that we can go where Jesus will not come and find us. Into the very hands of his betrayer, he laid a piece of bread, saying, "This is my body broken for you." Don't let the weight of sin and shame keep you from Christ. He poured out his body for you, knowing those deepest and darkest recesses of sin where you try to hide and cover. Into that darkness, Jesus offers a piece of bread saying, "This is my body broken for you." So no one is beyond the means of God's saving grace. But yet this passage also demonstrates another important truth. And that's simply partaking of the bread is not enough to save. Simply coming to church, being baptized, signing our lovely covenant partnership document, it's not enough. It no more guarantees salvation for you than Judas partaking of the bread guaranteed salvation for him. What pleases God, what's always pleased God from the Old Testament through now is our hearts. When our hearts confess, when our hearts sing out, "We need you, Jesus. We need the bread of life. We need the saving sustenance in the desert. We can't do it our own. God, we need you." That's when he looks on us with joy and he says, "It's been provided for on the cross. by Jesus. We've spent this morning remembering and reflecting, and that's the call of this passage. It's to remember, to do this in remembrance of me. But if I'm honest, and I think if all of us were honest, I think oftentimes when we come to the table, we're not fully in remembrance of Jesus. It's like 60% Jesus and 40% how can I convince us not to go to popcorn this week, because we've done that a lot. Or maybe it's 50% Jesus and 50% the kids said something really weird on the way in, we got to figure out how to talk about it in the car. Maybe it's 25% Jesus, 75% what's going on this week. Before having his body torturously broken for us, Jesus simply asked one thing. Eat this bread as a way to remember my body. Eat this bread, drink this cup as a way to remember the sacrifice that I have made for you. So we're going to take some time to remember, to reflect, to slow down. And in a few minutes, the band will come up and we'll play our response song, and then we'll partake in this practice. We will do this in remembrance of him. Let me pray for us. Father, I thank you for giving us this act each week that we can do in remembrance of you. God, help us to slow down this morning. God, help us to truly remember you. Remember what you've done for us. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message. We invite you to learn more about Gospel City Church at gospelcitychurch.my.